Dear Lord Jesus, by my own nature, I am a sinful man, prone to wonder and prone to leave the Lord who loves me. You know my darkness, you know my sin, you know my thoughts, you know my words, you know my deeds. This morning, I bring them all before you, confess to you that I fall short of your standard. I'm not worthy of your glory, and I betray the love that you have given me. O Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. I believe in you, I believe in your blood, that you have done all the work on the cross on my behalf, for my own sake, which I could not do myself. And I confess to you the sin that I did. And the greatest sin among all is not that I not treated you as my Lord and my God, to give you the due worship that you are worthy. So Jesus, would you please forgive me? Once again, the only foundation that I have is you on the cross, your precious blood, your body. This morning, I pray that you will renew me. Renew me through your words. Renew me through the love of the saints. Renew me as we spend the next couple hours on campus here at the church. Renew all of us so that we can once again receive the forgiveness coming from you and the renewal, because you are more than conqueror. Therefore, we are more than conqueror to our sin. Please listen to our prayers. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today God's word? Today's God's word is coming from the book of Romans, chapter 7, the remaining part of the chapter. Chapter 7, verses 7 to 25. 7 to 25. I want to give you a little background on this passage. We start with this chapter last week. We learned that in using a marriage metaphor, that Paul has declared to us that you and I, our identity in Christ has been transformed from Mrs. Law to Mrs. Christ. He's relating to a group of Christians in his own time that they are dealing with the relationship between the Old Testament law, namely the Mosaic law, and the grace in Christ Jesus. And today we continue. So today's sermon title is Understand Our Struggle. This is the reading of God's Word, Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 25. What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law has not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, so under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do good what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Imagine with me together for a moment. Suppose that you love cake and you love chocolate. So there is a rich, beautiful, fresh chocolate cake in your fridge. But on the other hand, you know that perhaps you should not take too much of that. So you go about putting that cake in the refrigerator, try to forget it. But the more you try to forget it, the more the picture surfaces up in your mind. And then you're thinking and talking to yourself after watching a TV program. You know, when we watch TV, we tend to be hungry and we tend to reach out to snack. And then you thought of that cake sitting in the middle of the refrigerator, calling your name, whispering your name. Wilson, come. So, out of that, you think, maybe I just take a thin slice. So you went over to the refrigerator, open it up, take it out. Oh, beautiful cake. Take a thin slice. But somehow the second action of the knife cutting through the cake, you go a little bit wider than you expected. So you thought, oh, it's an innocent accident. So let me just scoop it up and then go back to the TV. After a while, maybe half an hour later, then you think, that chocolate tastes rich and delicious. And the cake is fluffy and fresh. Maybe it doesn't harm if I take another thinner slice than the first one. So off you go, another one. So before you know, before dinner, you probably finish, if not half, maybe 1/3 of the cake. And then guilt well up in your heart. Now, it's an innocent illustration, but you can substitute the chocolate cake with anything you want. It could be your temper. It could be the word that you say. You tend to be sarcastic or critical. It could be something, a habit that you harbor in your heart when you turn on your laptop computer, pornography. It works the same mechanism in our life. And this is exactly what Romans chapter 7, today's text, from verse 7 to 25, Paul is talking about. Now, historically, this passage is very difficult because we do not know on the surface, when there's Paul was talking about I, the Greek word is ego. I. What did he mean? Historically, there was at least 4 to 6 kind of interpretation. Some say then that I means Paul himself, just a biographical confession of his own experience. Some said is that I is like Paul by identifying himself as part of the Israel in his time. That it was facing and dealing with. Now, Christ Jesus is here, but what about the Old Testament law? And some said that I means the Paul who, before he met Christ, on his way to Damascus. And in other words, he was not a convert, non-believer. And some said that I means a Christian, just like Paul himself. But when I study the passage a little bit, I take this view. And I think that is a reasonable view. I think when Paul said I, he means that summing up his own personal experience as a law follower. Law means the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, all these things in the first five books, particularly the book of Leviticus that you can see. And also as one who met Christ and his life been turned over around by the resurrected Christ, and now he understands what is grace. But nevertheless, he's still living in a life filled with struggle. And I think that is probably the most reasonable interpretation for this passage. This I, in other words, would also include you and me. Maybe we are thin or not familiar with the Old Testament background as Paul was so familiar with. But nevertheless, it could mean that maybe when we become Christian, we pass the initial period of joy and, you know, happiness by knowing this new faith. And then later on, as time go by, as we go to church, Sunday school, receive a lot of teaching and all these things, and we live this religious life by adhere to a set of regulations, do's and don'ts, as if we have to match up with certain standard in order to be accepted either by God or by people around us. So this passage is still applicable to you and to me. And Paul is saying that there's an inner struggle. Now this struggle, use the Christian big words, is about sanctification. It's not about justification. Justification was taken care of on the cross, when Christ died on the cross. Now, you walk in the church, you never heard about these terms. Let me make it easier for you to understand. Justification means as if you have never sinned, never did anything wrong. And when God, your Creator, look at you, He is pleased to see you. That is justification. But sanctification is another matter. Sanctification is when you receive that status, not out of your own effort and your own work, but because the work on the cross that Christ had did for you, as if you have never did anything wrong, never sinned. God look at you, He's pleased with you. But then you walk an everyday life. And that life is a journey. And that life could mean a struggle, which Paul depicted here. That struggle is we want to grow to be more and more like Christ Jesus. Think like Him, speak like Him, act like Him, like things He like, hate things He hate. That is what the Christian world means sanctification. It's not as if you never sinned. That has been taken care of. But now you live a life that is growing more and more like Christ Jesus. So here, Paul is depicting a very severe struggle. So today, our sermon title is Understand Our Struggle. What is the deepest struggle that human being is struggling with? It's not our technology. It's not our environment. It's not all these things that in the media that you see. But all these things, all this evil, all this damage has a root. The root coming from within, not coming from without. And that root roots in you and in me, deep in there. So you see the language that Paul was using. There's an evil dwell within us. There's a sin dwelling within us. So our deepest struggle is that we are imprisoned by the sin within us. And that sin connects with the evil outside. Together, they wage a war against us in order to destroy, to kill, and to deceive us. That is our deepest struggle. Our deepest struggle is there is sin dwell within us. And that sin dwell within us connect with the evil outside of us. And together, they work together to wage a war to deceive and to kill us. First, Paul here is talking about the evilness of sin. In chapter 7, verse 7, he said, "What then shall we say? Then the law is sin?" Is coming from the previous text. By reading chapter 6 and chapter 7, the reader might have the idea like when Paul is depicting the Old Testament law seems to be not good. So inevitably, the reader would come to a conclusion. Paul, are you saying that the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, is evil, is sin? Because in chapter 6, he said, if you live under the law, you live under sin. Paul here clarified that. He said, no. What then shall we say that the law is sin? By no means. He said, the law is not sin. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Law helped me to know what is sin. Now, he used his own experience, and he picked a very particular commandment, coming from the Ten Commandments. He didn't pick any other commandment. He picked the last one. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. If you look at the Ten Commandments, all the commandments is about doing things. Your outward behavior. Observing the Sabbath. Thou shalt not kill. Honor your parents. And so forth. But only the Ten Commandments is addressing something that is not our behavior, but your mentality, your motivation, your inner, the deepest desire. Thou shalt not covet. What does covet mean? Covet means I want to find satisfaction by gaining these things. And Paul said, I am the Hebrew of Hebrews. According to the law, I'm blameless. What does he mean? He means I did all these behavior things. But when he come and confronted by the last commandment, thou shalt not covet, he knew he was guilty. Even though I did all these things outwardly, but deep inside, I do not satisfy by my Lord. I have to find other things to satisfy me. Therefore, I covet. Other people's cars better. I want that. Other people's house bigger. I want that. Other people's possession, gadgets are better. I want that. Covetousness. That's what Paul is addressing here. The root of covetousness is we find satisfaction outside of the Lord who loves us. We do not believe that he will provide. We do not believe that he will provide just what I needed. I want more. So deep in there is a doubt. There is a rejection of God himself. So Paul sees that. So Paul saying that without that commandment, I would not understand what is covet. But now thou shalt not covet, and I've been confronted by that, then I know. So he's talking about the function of the law. Law is not evil, nor is not sin, nor the law has the function of revealing the true inner being of who we are. Let me give you an example. You all drive car. This morning you drive a car to the church, right? All these cars nowadays equipped with an onboard computer. When you go to DMV to do the inspection, what do? They don't pop up your hook anymore. They just use a line and hold it up and then read the computer. And the computer is a diagnostic computer. It tells the technician all these things, emission, is it right, ratio, all these things. The onboard computer is diagnostic, telling you what's wrong with your car. The computer itself doesn't cause problem for you. is your car has problem, your emission has problem, you have to change other parts. Or another example, you go to the hospital, and then the doctor prescribes that you take an x-ray. And then in the x-ray, it shows something in your body. You will not turn around and say, that x-ray caused me sickness. The x-ray machine reveals what's in you so that you can go and find your doctor to deal with the problem. So Paul is saying here, the Old Testament law by itself is revealing who God is, His holiness, His perfect. And it shows who we are. And he continued. The law will not provide us a base to be saved. If we use the law as a mean for our salvation, we are misusing the law. That was not the function of the law. So to Paul, law is good, law is holy. The problem is inside of us. There is evil dwell within us. The evil turning a good tool into an evil instrument. Give you an example. When Paul's example is he's confronted by the commandment of thou shalt not covet, and then he knew that he fell short of that. Last week I used an example you can relate to that, speed limit. Now I want to dwell a little bit on this one. Speed limit 45 or speed limit 25. You're driving through that. What that speed limit, that law trigger inside of us? Number one, I would like to see if I can break that limit. Number two, I would like to see if I break that limit and didn't get caught. Number three, who tells me I have to drive 25 here? I'm a perfect human being. I can discern what is danger and what's not danger. When there's no one around, I can be 35, 40. I be my decision. Now, these are the things that the law, evil, use the law, work with the sinfulness within us and creating this devastating situation. So that's why Paul said that makes sin even more evil, because it turned a good tool into an evil purpose, which is the opposite of who God is. God, on the other side, on the other hand, is he's using evilness to achieve his good purpose. But sin is the opposite. God, I can give you an example. You look at Joseph's life. All these people, all his brothers and all these people, they mistreated him. They meant to harm him. Those are evil intent. God used every single one. Not only to mold the character in Joseph, but somehow he orchestrated all this situation into a situation of salvation, saving his chosen people. Without being sold to a foreign land, without being mistreated, and all the way down to the lowest status in the prison, he will not have an opportunity to raise up to be the second most powerful man in the kingdom of Egypt. And precisely that plan is to save his father's household when they face famine in their land, so that they have a place to live. God, using sin without sinning, achieve his good purpose. That's what God do. But here you see Paul depicting sin is so evil. Sin is the opposite, using something good to achieve an evil purpose. So that is what Paul is talking about, the devastating human condition, that we are confronted by this sin within us. It will connect with the evil outside of us to deceive and to kill. So Paul, down there, he continued to describe his struggle in verse 13 and on. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin may be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, so under sin. So Paul said, you know, law is spiritual, law is good, but what went wrong is I am of the flesh. Now this term is, we need to pay a little bit attention that he said, I am of the flesh. Of the flesh means what? We are under the influence of flesh. Flesh in Paul's language is the sinful nature, the intention to do things that are opposite to God's command. Why is that? Because I sow under sin. The verb sow to Paul's reader has a special meaning that today we might not be able to understand if we do not dig in a little bit deeper. That word sow used in Roman Empire as the selling of slaves. As if you go to the market, you can buy all sorts of grocery. And in the market, there will be a place that they sell slaves. Slave people being sold in the market, none of them were voluntary. Some of them, they lost their financial standing. Some of them, they own a lot of debt. They need to sell themselves in order to pay back the debt, or, you know, for someone in the family who's sick, I need those money so that they can see the doctor, receive medical care, so I have to sell myself. So none of them were volunteers. So that verb reminds the readers of the book of Romans that we are so under sin, not voluntary, but involuntary, we are under the control of sin. Because we belong, we are under the influence of sinful nature, of the flesh. So from verse 6:15 on, he said this back and forth between the I. For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now I do what I do not want. I agree with the law that is good. Well, I cannot do that, but then that means the foundation is like, law is good. I could not do it. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So there's sin dwell within us. So Paul here is use a literary device, as is many letters and sometimes in the Bible. Sin as if is a person. As if sin is a person. It has its personality. That's how he describes sin. That dwells within us. Wage a war against us. So that is why in verse 21, so I found that to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So this situation, Paul said, is a law. This law is different from the law that he used before. That was the Old Testament law. But here, he said, it's a law. It's a principle. What kind of principle? Can you imagine? You wake up in the morning. And then we live under some physical law. Let's say the law of gravity. So you wake up in the morning, you come out of your bed, you step your foot on the ground. And then you do things 24/7. Everything you do, you are under the law of gravity. And that law of gravity is not out of your own choice. You cannot say that one day I grew up, I don't like the law of gravity. Let me live a life without gravity today. So the first act is like, from second floor, let me fly to my car. You know what would happen? You will not be able to get away from the law of gravity. So that is what Paul is saying here. Sin is a law that we could not escape. We could not possibly escape. And later in other episode, Paul described that war is very vivid. In Ephesians chapter 2, is that that war, that spiritual battle, happened at least in three realms. Number one, it happened in the environment, the culture that we live in. We've been bombarded by some very subtle set of values, even in news report, in the media, news programs, that you can see that. You can discern that. And the second realm of that battle, that war, that warfare, is our own desire. We have the ability to turn some good desire into sin. For example, appetite. The need to eat is a good desire because it keeps us alive, nurture us. But if that eating is out of control, that eating is going to be more and more serving your own likeness of food, you choose that kind of thing, then diabetics, high blood pressure, all sort of thing comes. Obesity is an epidemic in our country. I think it owns a lot to that unchecked, uncontrolled, unlimited desire to gravitize our own appetite. Another one, sexual desire. God created that. It's good for us. Not only for procreation, to have offsprings, but most importantly in the Bible, is pictured as a way to live a selfless life, to reflect who Christ is. When a man and woman come together before God, exchange the marital vow, they commit each other lifelong, and then in that vow, they vow to love one another more than themselves. And it expressed in the sexual union between a husband and a wife. So the Bible see that as holy, as good, because in the New Testament, it often used marriage to describe how Christ loved his church. So in a sexual union, in a marriage, is the profound and also a tangible way for the couple to show that I love you more than myself. Christ-like love expression. And we turn that into something that is addictive, that is destructive, that is self-serving, that is self-centered, and then bring in a lot of pain, struggles. And the third realm that Paul described in chapter 2, Ephesians, about this spiritual warfare with sin, is coming from the devil himself. The devil himself, his name is I oppose. Whenever there is authority, I oppose. I rebel. It marks our generation and generations. The culture, the way, when there is authority, when there is regulation, when there is law, I don't like it. Who are you telling me what to do? But deep-seated in there is that rotten motivation captured by sin, dwelling in there, waiting to react and cooperate with the evil outside to bring forth deceit, to bring forth murder to our life. Sin, all described, is very vivid, almost like a person that's waiting to destroy. It captures us. Because he said, but I see in verse 23, I see in my members another law waging war against the law on my mind and making me captive. It imprisons us. and dwells in my members. Member means using my body, the limbs, the organs, the parts of my body in order to work that way. It's always related to actions. So in verse 24, Paul cried out, "Wretched man I am." What a wretched man I am. He cried out, "Who can save me? Who can save me?" Here you see that a full chapter, 25 verses, describing our problem. Only one verse tells us the solution. "Wretched man that I am," verse 24, "who will deliver me from this body of death?" Verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's it. You wonder, wow, has that become a slogan? So simple. But here, I want you to pay attention to a verb that he used. Verse 25, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" We need to be delivered. We cannot get ourselves out of that pit. We need to be delivered. And the deliverer is a person. Thanks to be God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a person. It's not a program. It's not a set of ideas. It's not a kind of understanding, but it's a person. Let me use two examples to help you understand that. Some of you know that I'm a coffee lover. I love to drink coffee. Not long ago, someone gave me a package of exotic coffee. You heard about some coffee that in Southeast Asia that they fed the cat kind of animal, the coffee bean, and then the animal, they quite graciously deposit the coffee bean out because it cannot digest it. And somehow it has some chemistry work in the coffee bean and turn it into one of the most expensive coffee in the world. I was told that it's like £1 is about $1,000 US. I receive a small package. In there is 150 gram only. But the package was marvelous. With a certificate of authentication, with all these things, you look at that, you are tempted to like, wow, the box is so beautifully designed. And open it up and all these gold folding and all these things. But let me ask you a question. When you receive that, what's the most precious thing? It's not the package, it's the content. If you like the box, I can give it to you. I want a coffee. Nobody receive a gift will be contented to play with the packaging. It's the content. It's the content itself it counts. So I do not know what your view about Christian faith is. Even though you may be in the church for a long, long time, and you may be a seasoned co-worker, you know your Bible, you know your theology and all these things. May I suggest to you today, in this chapter, what Paul is telling, he's not talking about the struggle of a non-believer. He's talking about the struggle of someone who knows the law, who knows well about the Old Testament, who knows well about the Bible. But in there, there's still a very severe struggle with sin, with self-centeredness, with I only can find satisfaction outside of God. Some other things, maybe people's praise. Maybe how hard people look at me, maybe my self-image. But I never know, I never experience that. How can I be satisfied by God himself? You've been tempted to play with the package of this exotic gift that you receive, and you forgot the content. The deliverer is a person, not a set of ideas, not a set of theological knowledge. Those things are not unimportant. But in comparison with the person, it is not important. Are you embracing Christ himself? Do you have a lively satisfied relationship with Jesus Christ, the person, not the theology. Are you tempted to play with the package? Today we're going to install ministry leaders, small group, community group leaders and representatives. And I think this message is a timely message, not only for you, but also for myself. Do you derive your deepest satisfaction from your biblical literacy, your theological understanding, your ministry roles, your status, or how people look at you? What does embracing Jesus Christ, the person, mean and look like to you? These are the two meditation questions for all of us, myself included. Again and again, every time when we face and we're confronted by conflicts, when we're confronted by situations that things and people will not act or develop in the way that I wanted, it's often a time that we are challenged. Where is your sense of satisfaction and joy derived from? If we are off target, all the negative things in our life will show. And that inner struggle will arise because the sin dwells within you and me. We'll act together with the evilness outside and wage a war against us. But the deliverer is Christ Jesus himself, a person. Let's go beyond the package and derive our satisfaction from Christ Jesus. And Paul continues on in chapter 8, lay out how it looked like. And it's for you to expect in the future sermons. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We give thanks, number one, for a gift that you've given us, our Lord Jesus Christ. You have not given us a set of rules. You have not given us a set of ideas, but you have given us a person. Lord Jesus, if I ever deviate away from treasuring you, from loving you, from embracing you, I pray that may you use all means in your power to bring me back to that right path. And I pray for all of us sitting here today. Help us not to just be contented with the package, but the person, our Lord Jesus Christ. In your precious name we pray.